See what happens. All right. John chapter 14, if you would. 14th chapter, book of John. John chapter 14. And we'll begin in the middle of something and go down a few verses and leave it right there. All right, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the good songs here tonight and for the emphasis on things that are looking towards you and outside of ourselves. And so we thank you for the good spirit and ask now that you move upon our hearts of the truth of these words and the other passages that we go to, and that we will gain things here that will be very beneficial to us, and causing fruit as well. So, again, if anybody's lost, I pray that there's no one here like that. We just pray that they would, again, find their way to trust Christ as Savior here before the service is over, or immediately thereafter, or watching on live stream as well. And have your way here, and I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so after I got saved, I found that life became very difficult. And I didn't anticipate that. I don't know what I was expecting, but I wasn't expecting trouble. And I really didn't know what was taking place with me or in me. And one of the things I found out later was the truth about the Holy Spirit. And I wish that I had known that. It would have avoided a lot of problems, I think. But nevertheless, you may be in the same situation. And if so, then this is for you. And if we're not, then this is still for you. So I have a series of questions. Where do you find your comfort? I mean, it's more of a self-examination. It's not surprising that most of the answers are secular. And that's not to say that they're bad necessarily. But if you want true and lasting comfort, it's found only in the one and true living God, whose only begotten Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit is the Comforter. And if we're saved, he's my comforter. You're saved, he's your comforter. And he resides within me and you until the day of redemption. That's the day we go home to be with the Lord. Question number two. How do you medicate the pain of life? Most people today, and most doctors today, it's through pills and some other series of things. But for us, we ought to be able to call on the great physician, still practicing perfect medicine through the Holy Spirit and everybody who is born again. Question number three. What do you reach for when you are down to pick you up? So I want you to look here, and well, you don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So, I think we need to return to the written Word of God, the living Word, translated in writing by the Spirit of God, who gives you and I, saved people, understanding and help. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, the psalmist said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou discomforted in me? My help is in God." So, I mean, we have the answer. We can ask questions, but we also have the answers. So chapter 14 is a great comfort chapter. If you look in verse 1, the opening words are, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In verse 3, it speaks of heaven. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." All right, those are comforting words. The disciples were comforted by that. That they need more than a one-time comfort. It would have to be a continuing and abiding comfort. If you go down to verse 16, we find the Comforter represented here. "And I will pray the Comforter, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So the Comforter is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Beginning of verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth." We also believe that there's a Trinity, one God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. Now, can you comprehend that fully? How God could take on human flesh, and the Spirit of Christ can indwell us, and all of this taking place. I can't comprehend it, but I believe it. But there's a lot of things I don't understand that I believe. I don't understand electricity, but I believe it. We use it. I don't understand the internet, with or without wires. I mean, I can't imagine that there's on my wrist something that if I'm doing, like I was trimming the bottom section of a fruit tree last week, and all of a sudden my watch started vibrating and said, "Did you fall? If you fall, do we need to call 911? I thought, this is creepy. This is too much. I don't understand that either. But I believe it. I don't understand time. Nobody understands time or space. It's endless. 1 John chapter 5. Hold your place. 1 John chapter 5. I'm saying this to get to a particular place. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So we're not making it up when we talk about the Trinity. We're not making it up when we talk about all this, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Godhead. So if we are professing saved people, then the Holy Spirit resides in you, and that you have been sealed by him. And understanding his role in the New Testament, I think, will transform your life if it hasn't already. A lot of us are afraid to focus on the Holy Spirit because of those involved in false doctrine concerning him. For instance, man on the stage takes his hand and blows and throws the Holy Spirit up into the balcony. And somebody falls down. Multiple people fall down. I never could understand why nobody fell forward, fell off the balcony. That would be a scene. Or handling deadly snakes and, of course, dying. Or talking about God making us rich. Then there's holy laughter, being drunk in the Spirit, tongues that ignore the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, faith healing that doesn't heal, prosperity preaching that only prospers the preacher, drinking deadly poison. It's not just weird. I mean, it's dangerous, and it's blasphemous in many cases. So as a result, we have a tendency to feel, I don't know that I should talk about the Holy Spirit because of all these things that go on. And really, we've been robbed of the true blessings of the Holy Spirit altogether. If we allow that to happen. So the first thing I want to look at it is the identity of the Spirit. It has been said, and I can't document this, that there are at least 40 ministries of the Holy Spirit, which He performs in our lives daily. Here are seven of them. I'm going to list these because I don't want to go too long. 1 Corinthians 2:14, which explains that the Bible is a spiritually discerned book. You as a lost person or any lost person can read the Bible just like I could, but you cannot know what it means. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate us. Romans 8:16 gives us the assurance of salvation. Romans 8:26, he intercedes in prayer for us when we don't know what to pray. Romans 8:14, he leads us and directs us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he empowers us in our witnessing. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he strengthens and makes the way of escape against temptation. And John 14, verse 16, he comforts us. So I want to focus on that one, number 7. So in this context, what is the comfort here that he's speaking about? Well, you could say, I think it's consoling. Well, you would be right, but it's not just consoling or soothing. It goes beyond that. God's comfort not only soothes, but it strengthens. And it not only consoles, but it also controls. It gives comfort, but it also gives courage. Maybe you can remember when you were growing up. Now, I was born at a very young age, and I can remember that. But you needed to learn how to ride a bike. And so you didn't have the training wheels. You just had a parent or somebody to push you, and you'd crash. And you'd crash here, you'd crash there, you'd get scraped up. And your mother usually would come over and kiss it and say, and make it all better. Well, that was a trick, wasn't it? How can the saliva from a germ-filled mouth heal a wound? There's no healing there. But you were comforted. And you went right back and did it again and again and again. Now, she could comfort, she could console, but she couldn't strengthen you to have more control or courage. You didn't get any courage by crashing. The Holy Spirit can, though. He can help you heal, strengthen, grow, gain courage, and keep you going when, humanly speaking, you can't keep going. He can hold you up when you don't think you can hold up any longer. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, not only is he the comforter, but he's our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's never lost a case. And he's in your corner, and he gives you strength to keep going, to keep going. Now, in the turn of the century, R.A. Torrey was a preacher, an evangelist, pastor for a while, and he was in association with D.L. Moody, and so he followed him to Chicago, where he pastored the church there, which eventually became Moody Memorial Church. So we're dating probably the early 1900s, maybe 1920, but at the latest. And so he went through something that just about knocked him out of the ministry for good. It was what every parent does not want to go through. It was what every one of us concerning a loved one does not want to go through. And in this case, it was the death of his daughter, named Elizabeth. She was 9 years old. She had been to the zoo in Chicago on Saturday, I guess it was, and came home and said she wasn't feeling very good and went right to bed. And the next morning she got up and said, I can't go to church. She said, I'm not feeling any better, and went back to bed again. So they took her to the doctor in a few days, and they examined her and found out she had diphtheria. Back in those days, it was fatal. 2 days later, she was dead. The parents, the Tories, were devastated. And worse, her diseased flesh was so contagious they couldn't even have a funeral for her. During this time, It was raining every single day. The Tories were not allowed in their house, so they had to stay in a motel until the house was completely fumigated. And so they were in this dark motel somewhere in Chicago. And he decides, I can't take this any longer. I've got to go to the office, the church office, to get my mind off of all of this. So he goes out and he walks along the sidewalk in the rain and collapses. Just utterly falls down to the ground, collapsed under the weight of the burden, and begins to cry uncontrollably. And he's sitting there in a heap, weeping loudly. No one was out in the storm that day, but God was. And something came over him, and he stated later that the Holy Spirit became more real to him than ever before in his life. That doesn't mean that he wasn't real. It just became that he became more real at that particular time than ever before. And he later wrote this, and I'm quoting, "And then this fountain, the Holy Spirit that I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I had never experienced before. And it was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is an unspeakably glorious thing to have your joy, not in things about you, not even in your most loved friends or loved ones, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up, springing up, springing up, always springing up, 365 days each year, springing up under all circumstances into everlasting life." Unquote. Something happened there to that man that does not happen to many people their entire lives. I'm not talking about the loss of a loved one. It's that the moving of the Holy Spirit upon somebody where you know that he has complete control and he is there to comfort you without any question. He not only consoled Ari Tor, he strengthened him. The Holy Spirit is expressed as a comforter, as an advocate. He's not an it. He's not some impersonal force. He's a real person within the believer. So it takes three things to become a person: intelligence, emotion, and will. You must be able to think, to feel, and to act. The Holy Spirit does all three. So look down here in verse 25, John 14, 25. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you." So the Holy Spirit has intelligence. He's going to teach us all things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You can grieve. He has emotion. You can grieve him through disobedience. You can grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit, he that is in you. And he also acts with a will in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, when it talks about spiritual gifts. So he has a will. He feels, he teaches. So he's a person. He is Christ's Spirit in us, the hope of glory. Number two, the indwelling of the Spirit. Look at this, verse 17 again. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." This first happened, the first happening of the Holy Spirit within us happened after Pentecost, but before then, in the Old Testament, he was with believers. Not in them. He would come on them, but never in them. So when I was growing up in high school, I was pretty short until about the middle of 11th grade. So back in those days, PE was, we had running, we had gymnastics, we had wrestling. I mean, we did a variety of things. It was it was pretty strenuous. So in wrestling, we had the position of where one person's down on all fours, and then the other one gets their elbow and puts their hand under, and then you wrestle together to see if you can get points or pin the person. So I get picked to go with this Italian guy named Ray Filoni. Never forget this. Ray Filoni worked out with weights. His muscles were as big as the thigh of my leg. And he was just muscle-bound. And so we went back and forth. For some reason, I got on top of him, and he could not get up because he was like a turtle upside down. There was no way he could get up. And so I won. I was on him, but I certainly wasn't in him. And that's what the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. He was on them, he was with them, never in them. And let me tell you, that's a big difference. Now in this age of grace, he has come to live within us at the moment of salvation. Go here to Ephesians chapter 1. The very moment you trusted Christ as Savior, something happened. A lot of things happened. This was one of them. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Now, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, speaking about in Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The very moment you called on Christ to save you, and He saved you, the indwelling Holy Spirit indwells you. We were baptized into the body of Christ all at that very same moment. There's nothing that you had to do later to get Him. Some people talk about the second blessing. No, if that's the second blessing, you got it the same time you got saved. You didn't get the Holy Spirit later. You got Him right then. And at that particular point, you were completely filled with Him. There's probably no time after that that you have been completely filled with Him. Because there He was, and you got all of Him. I heard somebody say, you need to get more of the Spirit. No, the Spirit needs to get more of you. We got all of the Spirit that there is to get. So we have a divine companion with us. That can be very exciting or very sobering. So measure these contrasts. What you look at with your eyes, He sees. What we listen to, He is subjected to. Now just take those two. You can look at things that normally no Christian should ever look at. You can see things, again, no Christian should ever, and so you've subjected Him to that. You can listen to things, again, that we shouldn't be listening to, and He has to listen to it as well. What we experience, He experiences. Good or bad. What we do, He is subjected to. We are never alone and never forsaken. And yet when you look at these, I see, if I look at things that are wrong, He's grieved. If I listen to things that are wrong, He's grieved. If I experience things that are wrong, He is grieved. And if I do things that are wrong, He is grieved. I can grieve Him. A girl asked me years ago, how can you tell whether I'm manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you can make happen other than by obedience and yieldedness to the Spirit of God. I can't manufacture divine love or peace or joy, gentleness, long-suffering. I can't manufacture any of those. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, and I have to be yielded to Him in all of that. So what I'm saying here now, it's your choice to submit or to yield to Him and enjoy the fellowship, or to do your own thing, as however you see fit, and grieve him. And do you know that you can grieve him to the point where you can quench him? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look there. 1 Thessalonians, I hope I said that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to look at number 1, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. In the flesh, you can never do that. That has to happen through the Spirit of God. Pray without ceasing. Again, in the flesh, you cannot do it. You don't do it. You won't do it. You can, with the power of the Holy Spirit. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Was there anything last week, anything today you didn't give thanks for? He said, in everything, give thanks. In the flesh, you can't do it. It has to be the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. You can't do that in the flesh. The Holy Spirit looks and he sees you can put him out of all the blessing. You can put him out of all the guidance, all of the leading, all of the explaining. You can put him out of that as though you're almost a lost person. You can be saved, but you're living totally in the flesh, flesh-driven, because you have put the candle out. Because you wanted to do what you saw what you wanted to see, you listened to what you wanted to listen to, you did what you want to do, and you experienced what you want to experience, whether it's biblical or it's not biblical. So again, knowing that he resides in us can be a blessing, or we can look at it as being very solemn. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. So that means that, again, where am I going to drag him? What am I going to do? That obviously, if he was in person and had a voice that way, he would never do. And so what do we need to do? I think my takeaway from this is we need to walk in the Spirit. And to do that, and not only walk in the Spirit, but pray in the Spirit, non-charismatically, of course. I think we have to read and read and read and study and read and study the Word, and in that have him explain what these passages are saying, and then believe them and live them out, knowing that we have a comforter. No one else cares for us that much. No one else. In James, it talks about the Holy Spirit groaning, knowing that we're doing the wrong thing, and groaning within us. Sometimes we are so hardened that we don't feel that. We need to know. You know, Paul wanted to go into Europe. And so they came out of where they were in chapter 16, and the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. And they wanted to go somewhere else, and they wouldn't let them go there either. So they let them down into Philippi, and we know the story there. But you know, when the Holy Spirit is leading, there's not audible voices. Sometimes we wish there were, but we just don't have them. And so we have to trust that something's happening, and we have to act on that. So when we were in Montana, we were visiting a child who had been operated on, a son of in our church, and there's another boy right next to him, and we had just come from church, and so we spoke with him and we prayed with him, and then we left. We're on our way home, and if you remember, I said, I've got to go back. I said, there's something is happening. I can't explain it. I'll drop you off at the house, but I got to go back. And I went back and I talked with him and I pleaded with him. He wouldn't trust the Lord, but I got to witness to him, and there was something that was going on that I could not fight. I could fight it, but I may never have gotten that again. I'm glad when there's things that happen, and you wonder, What is going on here? We were set to go to a church when I was still in Bible college, and it was up in this area, and everything was set, and it was probably 3 or 4 days before I was set to go, and I said, I can't do this. It wasn't that I was scared, that I wasn't equipped. I said, something's just not... It's not right. And I think it was the Holy Spirit telling me, don't do this. And it turned out for the better that I didn't do that. And I don't want to second guess what's going on. I don't want to doubt everything. But obviously, if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, then there's a communication taking place here. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. We don't elevate the Holy Spirit above Christ, but he manifests and puts Christ above himself, but he is very important to us in knowing what we should do and what we shouldn't do. He is represented in Genesis chapter 24 by Abraham's servant. And Abraham's servant went out and did exactly what Abraham wanted him to do, and in the way he wanted him to do it. Well, you know, the Lord lays out things for us here in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit works through us to make those things happen. And really, walk in the Spirit. It's important that we know that what it is that we're doing is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. In Psalm 107, the Lord led them by the right way. Would the Holy Spirit ever lead you the wrong way? No. The flesh will lead you. Will the flesh ever lead you the right way? No. The flesh always leads you the wrong way. And it always gets us into trouble. So, if we're a people that want comfort, he's already in you. He's already there. He's been there the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. Listen to him from what you gather from the Word. Listen to him. I mean, there are things that there's no possible way a born-again believer can excuse some of the things that are going on today in their lives and still retain that I have a working relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, well, you've grieved them. You've grieved them. And if you continue in that progression, you'll just shut them down. And you'll just be like a lost person. And you'll have to lead yourself and you'll have to guide yourself. But he's not going to do it until you make it right. The fellowship is important. I mean, we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good starting point. Admit what it is that broke the fellowship. And then get back into fellowship and the Holy Spirit will pick up where he left off with you. Yield to whatever he wants you to. Being filled with the Spirit means that you're just being filled with him. And we should want that. We should desire that. Not just for a moment, like the disciples were talking about, what I was talking about there, but continually. Every decision is either yielded by the flesh or by the Spirit of God in you. And so, again, your choice. But understand the ramifications. If you're going to put him out of your life, eventually you're going to need him. You're going to need answers to prayer. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need God. He's the mechanism within you. He's the Spirit of Christ. And it's going to fall on deaf ears. And you don't want that. So what is the Lord saying here tonight? However he's saying it to you, if there's something that's not right. Listen, come to the place where you understand that it's not right. You tell the Lord and you make it right. And you get back into fellowship with him and again you'll find, hopefully not have to come to the place that the Tories came to where they experienced the death of their child, to understand how precious and how much he's there to ready to comfort you. So let's look to the Lord in prayer here this evening. Father, I don't know where we are as a people here tonight. I hope that everyone here is saved. I pray that they are. Most of the people have been here more than one time, and I think they're aware that our salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our salvation is of whosoever will. If we call on the name of the Lord to save us, we're going to trust them. We realize there's no other way, no other person, nothing we could do except believe what He did in totality, and He would save us. And for we who are saved, we're never alone after salvation. And I pray that in case somebody here thinks they are, maybe tonight has been a wake-up call for them. They realize they're never alone. And He's inside of us, and He wants us to know what the Scripture says and to work in obedience with that Scripture. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's teaching us that. It's always the right way. It's always the good way. It's always the perfect way. We may suffer persecution because of it. Well, then so be it. But we're to do with the right thing by the Lord and the right thing by Your Word. So I just pray that You'd speak to our hearts here tonight. Somebody here may be saved a long time, short period of time, doesn't matter. Never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Never identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This would be a good time to make that intent known. And others, never joined in with this local church. This would be a good time to make that intent known. We are not a hard people to reach. And we give our statement of faith, our constitution, to anybody that wants it and reads it, and we can ask questions back and forth, but we would love to have anybody that's in agreement with us. So have your way here in the invitation this morning, whenever, and we'll just thank You for the results, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.